One verse today out of Leviticus chapter 19 for the sake of time. And that'll be verse 30. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Very short, very simple, yet very profound. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, the quotation that I have is marred on my copy here. I'm going to need someone's help. Hopefully I fixed it when I pasted it into your documents out there. On the last line of the body of it, there is a word right after nobler. What is that word? Anybody have that sheet? Right after nobler. Do you have a blank spot or do you have a word there?
Inheritance.
Inheritance. Thank you. And what is the last word there? There is an everlasting
Sabbath.
Thank you. Yeah, the font got messed up here and it ended up doing something else. The quotation is from John Eady, who's a early 19th century Presbyterian minister in Scotland. Some of you are, maybe in your tenure, have seen Cruden's Concordance of the Bible, if you've ever seen that. John Eady was one of the authors of that concordance. Christians can never value the Sabbath too highly, Mr. Eady says. It is a precious boon to the church and a blessed gift to a weary and sin-laden world. It points us back to the bowers. Bowers are the thick shading vines and trees of Eden, which we have forfeited, and bids us not despair, for it is a pledge and a foretaste of a nobler inheritance in a better country where there is an everlasting Sabbath. Now we have a brief little verse that he wrote. How welcome to the saint when pressed with 6 days' care and noise and toil is the returning day of rest that hides him from the world a while. Well, that's well said. I like that. So in our review then, we, last time, 2 weeks ago, when we were on this topic, we spoke of the Sabbath as a type of our inheritance out of Hebrews chapter 4. The Sabbatism that remains to the people of God in the days of the New Testament is a weekly Sabbath reminder of our gospel rest in Christ. In two ways, right? You remember? The first way was that we are ceasing from our labors. That means that we set down all vestige of self-righteousness and merit before God. And that the Sabbath reminds us of that because we lay down our labors on that day. And then secondly, we said what? We said that the second ceasing there is our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, that when he had completed his work, when he had made atonement for our sins, he ceased working too. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that he has left nothing for us to do, that he has done all that is necessary. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that. It's a weekly reminder in that what? We receive 7 days of sustenance for 6 days of labor. There is a gift that God gives. And that gift was so important that the people of God should remember it, especially in the days of the Old Testament when the church was under age, if you will, that the Lord gave them a Sabbath of years. Remember that? And in the sixth year, the ground brought forth for 3 years. For the sixth year, the seventh year, and then when they planted the eighth year, they were sustained from the sixth year's growth, and then that cycle started over again, 7 years by 7 years. So the Lord wanted to teach that to the people of God very exclusively, that the Sabbath was all about their rest. And of course, that's what we see, that there remains, therefore, a rest, a keeping of Sabbath, and entering into rest with God to the people of God, and the Sabbath remains as a type of that. And so we see then the great benefit that the Sabbath has of sustaining us in our eternal inheritance. That was the point, and that's why we raised that from Hebrews 4, and that's what the point is of Hebrews 4, that we are sustained in our inheritance. Now, we also said, and I want to make sure that we reiterate this so that it is clear, we're not saying that if you don't keep the Sabbath day, you can't be saved. Not all of the people that failed of entering into the rest of God, I think, were reprobates. It is possible that during those 40 years of wilderness wandering, many of them learned faith and obedience. I think that's quite possible. In fact, very likely. We see the benefits of some godly parenting, don't we, in the daughters of Zelophehad. We see some humility there. We see an attachment to their inheritance as a type of their eternal inheritance and so on. So at least in Zelophehad, we see that kind of humility and an eye on the inheritance. So what we're not saying is if you don't keep the Sabbath, you can't be saved. That's not what we're saying. However, what we are saying is that if you follow what the Bible teaches on Sabbath keeping, and you are, even in these New Testament days, remembering that there remaineth yet a Sabbatism for the people of God, that it is an easement, it is a facility, it is a way, in a greater way, to remember your inheritance and what it's all about, to be refreshed in it, that you remember those gospel paradigms, those gospel doctrines every Sabbath day, not only because of the means of grace being expanded in your sight, but because of the Sabbath itself, that it is a day where you rest from your labors of self-righteousness, and Christ Jesus has rested from his atoning work by sitting down at the right hand of God as your mediator. And the Sabbath, when we rightly undertake to observe the Sabbath, that's what we do. We think on those gospel principles. So, it is an easement. It is a facility. It makes arriving at the end of your destination faithfully easier. That's why it's been given. It is a blessing from God. That's why it can't be spent in mere idleness, like our larger catechism will say, right? Profaning the day by idleness is a sin of the fourth commandment, because God didn't say, here, have a day off. God said, here, stop your work, rest in mine, and commune with me. And I can't think of a better way, not only to spend the Sabbath, but also to be refreshed in our eternal inheritance. All right, so as we think on Sabbath keeping then, I went back to our text here in Leviticus 19:30, and I thought we would just look at three commands today with regard to Sabbath keeping. The first is keep. The second is hallow. And the third is delight. Three commands that God gives concerning the Sabbath day. Keep, hallow, and delight. And each one of those has something that's a little bit different for us that will give us this different facet of the jewel so that we might keep better and better the Sabbath day unto the Lord. We recognize, don't we, that none of us are perfect Sabbath keepers. We see that deficiency in us all the time. In fact, we see it Sabbath by Sabbath, and that's why we need the Sabbath so much, because we recognize that our merits are not what keeps us in communion or fellowship with God. It is the finished work of Christ. So even in our own Sabbath observance, that gospel program is advanced in our thinking, isn't it? If we're handling it, again, correctly. Now, we can become self-righteous, and we have seen that in our reading of Matthew. We see several kinds of self-righteousness with regard to the Sabbath day. As we move on in Matthew's gospel, we're going to see even more of that, where, you know, you have a Pharisee standing with his hands on his hips in the middle of the synagogue and saying, there are 6 days in which men ought to come and be healed. Well, that's obviously a self-righteous accretion that has been added to the Lord's commands because the Pharisees were masters of self-righteousness. Okay, so we recognize even those deficiencies in ourselves, that the Sabbath is not perfectly kept by any of us, and that helps us to remember why the Sabbath was given for us, for the merits of Christ, his finished work, and the want of any merit on our part. So let's talk about keep for a moment here. The Hebrew word shamar. The word is translated keep. Let's take a look at a few other passages together. Exodus 31. We begin reading in verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. We have seen Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3 already, and 19, verse 30. So let's go to the second iteration of the law upon the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the children of Israel that have survived the 40 years of wilderness wandering are getting ready to enter into the land. Moses will reiterate the law of God to them, right? This is after the 40 years are done. And notice the statement of the fourth commandment in this second giving of the law, verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And then I'd like also to read Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 4. Verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place with a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Notice the communication there between the Sabbath and the inheritance once again. Okay, so in these few verses that we have read, we've seen that word keep used several times. The interesting thing about the Hebrew word shamar is that it doesn't mean keep like hold. It means keep like keep something that is precious. Guard it. Watch over it. Keep it in that sense. Take steps. Recognize the preciousness of the thing that you have been told to keep. And so shamar, sometimes in the Hebrew Old Testament, will be translated as watch, guard, keep, and so on. It's not simply retain. Retain would be a poor understanding of the word shamar here. And so why I picked these few verses, we could have picked a host of verses out of the Old Testament, but these few verses show in each of the instances the value of the Sabbath as a thing, as a treasure to be kept, watched over, and guarded. This is the first command. Keep the Sabbath day. Now, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said to them, remember the Sabbath day. After living with God, as he tabernacled among them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, and as he fed them with manna, and as he provided on the sixth day of the week manna for 2 days every week, the Lord doesn't tell them to remember the Sabbath. They have been for 40 years reminded of the Sabbath. Now they're told to guard it and to keep it as the precious thing that it is. If we go back to the passage in Exodus chapter 31 for a moment, it's valuable because it is a sign between the Lord our God and all faithful generations that he is our God. It's valuable in that sense. Listen to what it says. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall guard, keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And then verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, guard it, watch over it, to observe it throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. We are not exactly told the timing of the events in the first week to detail beyond God did this on the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. The rabbis would say, what did God create on the seventh day? And they would answer that by saying he created the Sabbath on the seventh day. And I think there's some truth to that. On the seventh day, God did no work at all. And, you know, the conjecture on how long Adam lasted in his rectitude, in his created rectitude, is that's a long book. There's a lot of conjecture that's gone by on that. There are some theologians that have said Adam sinned the very first day he was created. And so the Sabbath day would have been a reminder for him as well of his covenant with God in redemption, wouldn't it? Now, it's interesting to think about. I don't know if it's true or not. But I do know this, that the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant that we have with God. Because God says that explicitly here. That we belong to him, and we might call upon him as our God. The Lord our God has given the Sabbath day to his people into perpetuity as a sign of their inheritance in him, that he is their inheritance, and they are his. Guard it then. Keep it. It is, I think, and I don't want to accuse or brush with such a broad brush as to eliminate any exceptions to this. But I will say it this way, that it has often historically proven to be a very worldly Christianity that is a Sabbathless Christianity. It has often proved to be that way. When the people of God do not guard and keep the Sabbath day. Keep here is much stronger than obey, much stronger than retain. It's watch over and guard it. And when the people of God fail of their duty to guard and to keep and to watch over the Sabbath day as that perpetual covenant between themselves and the Lord, often their Christianity looks more like the world than it does the Bible. I say often. Again, we don't say that non-Sabbath keepers go to hell. We're not saying that. We are saying, however, that Sabbath keepers who watch over the Sabbath day as a sign between them and the Lord throughout their generations are using a great means that God has given them to be warmed and refreshed in their covenant with God every week, because it's a sign of that covenant. It's a sign of their inheritance. I think it's presumptuous I can take it a step farther. I think it can be presumptuous to think that we can maintain our faithfulness to the Lord in this world without keeping his Sabbath. I'm not saying we can't. I'm saying it's presumptuous because he has given it to us as a sign. If he has given it to us as a sign, then he's given it to us out of his love, concern, care, and mercy toward us. He knows what we need. And if we say, no, thank you very much, we behave or can be behaving presumptuously. Again, I don't want to accuse everyone, but I do want to lay out the principle. Keep it, Moses says. Guard it. Watch over it. Make sure that you're watching over it. A shomer in Scripture is a guard. That's the participial version of shamar. A shomer is a guard. So watch over it then. The Westminster theologians in the Larger Catechism teach us this greater vigilance in several ideas in Larger Catechism 121. And they will ask the question, why is the word remember put at the beginning of the fourth commandment? Listen to what they say. There is a great benefit, positively first. There is a great benefit in remembering it because we are more induced to keep it and keep it in remembrance by keeping it even. By remembering it, by keeping it, that's a means of guarding and watching over it, in other words. In that remembrance, then, we are helped in our preparation to keep it. Again, another means, another easement to Sabbath keeping. Third, in the keeping of it, we are more induced to keep all the commandments of God. All of God's commandments are easier for us if we are keeping the Sabbath day. And number four, we are also reminded of the great benefits of creation and redemption, which is shorthand for our religion generally. They say a short abridgment of religion, but it's shorthand for religion generally, right? Creation and redemption. What is Sabbath? It preaches creation and redemption. When we think Sabbath day, we ought to be thinking creation and redemption. That Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. That is our Christian Sabbath. That his resurrection is our life. That God created us in the first place and celebrated his first full day with mankind as a Sabbath day. Whether that was in forgiveness or not, I know not. Whether or not Adam needed forgiveness at that point or not, I know not. It's possible, but you can't be dogmatic on such things. So, positively then, there is great benefit in remembering the Sabbath. Negatively, listen to the benefits of guarding or keeping the Sabbath. Negatively, we easily forget it. We are easily distracted away from it. And here's the reasons that they give. First of all, there is less light of nature for it. Less light of nature for it. Why one day in seven? Why not one day in six? Why not one day in eight? Why not one day in 10? Why not one day in some other? There's less light of nature. You can't look around at the world and say, you know what? Everybody needs one day in seven off. The world doesn't teach us that. God teaches us that. Secondly, it restrains our natural liberty in things that are at other times lawful. Haven't you ever thought this, children? Wouldn't it be easier if every day was the same for my behavior? It'd be easier, right? One rule for all 7 days, right? But we have a natural liberty on the other 6 days of the week that we do not have on the Sabbath. And so we must remember the Sabbath. And by remember, we want to guard it. We want to keep it. Remember that the Lord spoke that word, remember the Sabbath day, to a people that had just been released from slavery, from continual labor without intermission. And that is a sign of their bondage to sin under their evil taskmasters in Egypt. Remember that the Exodus is always set forth in Scripture as a type of our redemption. And so the Sabbath day then is a sign of that redemption, a sign of that covenant with God. It is to be guarded and kept. Less light of nature, restrains our natural liberty and things that are other times lawful. And notice, it comes only once in 7 days. And other things come in to steal away and distract us from it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. I think that's really good wisdom there in LC 121. And then finally, the last is that Satan labors to blot out its memory and therefore to bring in all irreligion and impiety. This speaks especially to the necessity to guard, to watch over the Sabbath. If you had a precious commodity that was in danger, what would you do? If you knew that there was an enemy that sought to steal a precious commodity of yours, what would you do? You would guard it. You would watch over it. You would lock it up. You would install a security system and cameras and fences and all other kinds of things. The Sabbath is far more precious than anything you could have in this world. And Satan, your enemy, labors to take away the glory and the beauty and the remembrance of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. And I hope that we all take advice from the Westminster Divines here to say that without a Sabbath, we are more prone to all irreligion and impiety. It is something that must be guarded, something that must be kept, because it is a precious sign between us and the Lord. So that's the first commandment then. It's a good reminder then to remain vigilant regarding our Sabbath observance. And what does it mean to be vigilant? It means to watch for those things which weaken or distract us from Sabbath keeping. We must think of ourselves, remember one of those memorable phrases that I'm trying to come up with to help us? Okay, here's one. We must think of ourselves as Sabbath sentries. Sabbath sentries, to watch over our own hearts with regard to the Sabbath day. What did the Lord say to the children of Israel in Exodus 31? He said, if you do any work in that day, what is the penalty? It's the death penalty. The death penalty for Sabbath breaking? Really, Pastor Todd? Your argument's not with me, it's with Moses and with the Lord. Sabbath keeping is so important to the Lord that he would put it on the list of capital crimes in the Old Testament. If we profane the day, if we fail to watch over it, if we don't guard it, what happens? We lose our inheritance. So we understand all too well then what happens when the people of God refuse to keep the Lord's Sabbaths. They lose their rest. They are removed from the land and they imperil their eternal inheritance. In the world, we protect our inheritance many ways. We put up fences, cameras. We watch when strange characters drive down the street. We have neighborhood watch, right? The phones start ringing, all of that. Let us be at least as vigilant in keeping the Sabbath day as well. Keep guard, watch over, keep safe, and secure your Sabbath keeping. Now, the opposite is also mentioned in Scripture. The antithesis in Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. They hid their eyes from the Lord's Sabbaths. They didn't watch. They didn't keep. They didn't guard. And these are the officers of the church here spoken of particularly. And so how did that affect the rest of the church? Horribly. Horribly. That's how. Such that Ezekiel is speaking these words to them in captivity. They lost their inheritance by hiding their eyes from the Sabbath rather than watching and keeping. So that's commandment number one. Watch, keep, shamar. The second commandment pertaining to laboring to enter into that rest is to hallow the Sabbath of the Lord. First, we have the Lord's own example to us, which he sets forth to us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. We've already heard that proclaimed this morning, so we'll not turn there. But just remember the last few words, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed it. That comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to make holy or to be holy. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. And we'll begin our reading in verse 22. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Okay, so an amazing passage. And then we'll turn also over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Verses 15 through 31. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court. They shall have the linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine, neither when they enter into the court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that hath a priest that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother, or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister, that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. After he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days, and so on. And then one more scripture, and then we'll comment on this hallowing, and that's, let's see. No, that's it. We've already read them. Okay, so what do we see here? That the command is to hallow the Sabbath. That is, to keep it holy, to make it a day different from other days. Now, may I say it this way? This is the difficulty that we're having in our day among Reformed churches. Let's be clear on this. That when the command is put, and we read this back in the Jeremiah passage, don't bring in a burden on your shoulders on the Lord's day, but hallow my Sabbaths. Right? That's the contrast. Okay? The contrast is not don't do your calling, but hallow the Sabbath. It's don't bring a burden in. In other places, it's don't do any work. In other places, that work is going to be calling or another kind of work. In other words, it is not simply the cessation of work that we're talking about that makes the day holy. It's not just the cessation of work. Exegetically speaking, properly speaking, the making of the day holy means that it is a day different from all other days. And so the exceptions that Reformed ministers are taking today with regard to the quote-unquote recreation clause, right, or other things, the Sabbath, listen, is a holy day. That means it's not a day for leisure. You can have leisure on any other day. It is not a day for recreation. You can have recreation on every other day. It is not a day for work. You are commanded to work on every other day. That's not it. Ceasing from your calling is not what makes it holy. Ceasing from everything else is what makes it holy. That it is a day holy unto the Lord. That it is a day with regard to our activities completely different from the rest of the days of the week. And the Lord has given us all means to that end. In other words, he's not required in requiring that the day be holy, that it is a day without food or a day without sleep or anything like that. No, the Lord has required us or told us or given us leave to have food and sleep on that day as we need it. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day after synagogue was over went and continued the Sabbath day in fellowship with Peter and his family. Raised up his mother-in-law and then she ministered to them. She served them. Right? So let's remember that the Sabbath day is a holy day because it is wholly separate from the rest. Holy, comma, separate from the rest of the days of the week. And if we import into the Sabbath things that are lawful on other days with regard to recreation, labor, leisure, and so on, if that's what we do, then we have failed to keep the Sabbath day holy. And my dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you that in many ways we offend all. The standard is the standard. We must be strong in speaking the standard, and yet we must be very tender when we recognize how far short we fall. We often indulge ourselves in excessive leisure, even recreation. Our speech goes places it shouldn't go. And we do so, why? Because in so doing we have failed. We have not kept the Sabbath day holy. We have not kadoshed the Sabbath day. We have profaned it instead. Of course, that's the opposite, right? The opposite is to profane it, to treat it like another day, to treat it as common when it is holy. But the commandment is to hallow it, to keep it holy. First of all, to guard it. Second of all, to keep it as a holy day. So, the opposite then of making holy the Sabbath is to profane it. And we have all kinds of places in Scripture that talk about profaning the Sabbath. I'd like to go only to one. It's because it's important. It answers to what Jeremiah spoke of. It answers to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said what? You're bringing in a burden on the Sabbath day, right? Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll begin our reading in verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass, when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. You understand that's not ordination. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Remember what Jeremiah said? You bring in a burden on the Sabbath day. You know what that's going to do? That's going to spoil our inheritance. You're not hallowing the Sabbath. You're bringing in a burden instead. That's exactly how Jeremiah put it. If you would hallow the Sabbath, Jeremiah says, then there shall not want a king riding on horseback to sit on the throne of David in this city forever. That's your inheritance, right? The throne of David, that's the messianic throne. That's not the political throne. That's the messianic throne. Your inheritance is bound up with your Sabbath keeping, Israelites. That's what Jeremiah says to them. But you profaned it. And what happened? They were carried away captive. They lost their inheritance. They come back and what do they start doing? The same thing. They're profaning the Sabbath again by carrying burdens, buying and selling, doing all those kinds of things they ought not to be doing on the Sabbath day. And what does Nehemiah do as a good civil magistrate? He discourages them with civil penalty from doing so. And he puts the Levites, I hope you saw this, this is how we bring keeping and keeping holy together, that the Levites should come and keep the gates so they might hallow the Sabbath. Right? Okay, so that's the second command. Hallow. Keep and then hallow. The third command, I'm almost out of time, so I've got to hustle here, is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, a passage we are familiar with, preached on that a few years back in a pretty detailed way. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And once again, we are faced in the face, it almost is a 2x4 to the forehead of the relationship between Sabbath keeping and our inheritance. I will feed you, if you keep the Sabbath, with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Sabbath breaking is not only a wicked sin, brothers and sisters, it is damaging, imperiling to our inheritance. Is it not? So, in this chapter, this is a chapter about reformation, Isaiah 58. The chapter begins with, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, reveal to my people their sins. And the first observance that they are to be reformed in is their fasting. Their fasting. And they're told in their fasting that it needs to be a fast that begins in the heart, not just in the outside. It's not just doing away with food. It's not that. It's fasting from the heart, that as they are afflicted, their hearts are moved toward the afflicted, and so on. That's what true fasting is about, and that's what they had left off doing. And so that goes down through verse 7, and then in verses 8 through 12, we have the promises of God encouraging them to obedience with regard to their fasting. That it should be a day, instead of putting forth that finger, of accusation, right? It should be a day of assistance and help and care and tenderness. That as we are afflicted, we remember the afflicted, like I said a moment ago. And then that will be a day of blessing to them when they do that. The second aspect of reformation that they're talked to about here in Isaiah 58 is their Sabbath observance. And they are to turn away their foot from the Sabbath. They're to turn away their foot from it. And we've talked about this before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. It is as if the Sabbath was a plot of ground, and you bought it, and then you went and walked on it, like it was your own. God says, you're trespassing on my Sabbath, my holy day. You put your foot on my Sabbath, and you shouldn't be doing that. And how do you do that? How do we put our foot on God's holy day? We do it by pressing for our own pleasures. Pressing for our own pleasures. Whether those pleasures arise in our thoughts, whether they come out in our speech, or in our, what he says here, our ways or our doings. Thoughts, words, and deeds. Pressing our own pleasures on the Lord's holy day. Yes, the Lord commands that on his holy day it be holy, special, set apart, different in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Otherwise, we're trampling on it and pressing forth with our pleasures. It's a humbling thing to think what the Lord does here in these two verses, in this wonderful theology of the Sabbath, where he immediately comes forth and he says, you know the problem with you human beings, and I know this is paraphrasing, he's not really saying that, but the problem with you human beings is you have your own pleasures. Instead, I'm calling upon you to delight in my Sabbath. Leave off your own pleasures and delight in my Sabbath. Stop trampling on my day and call it a delight instead. Stop treating it like it was your own, changing it, modifying it, transmogrifying it into something that you want to keep, and then say you're keeping the Sabbath, right? Adding things to it, taking away from it, in other words. And instead, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy thing of the Lord, and honorable, and shalt honor him in it, with your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And so the Lord commands our affections here. He commands our affections that we should delight in what he has set out as his Sabbath day, rather than trampling upon it, changing it, and drawing it into our own shape, and then thinking, now I'm doing good, now I'm keeping the Sabbath. And Matthew chapter 12 makes this very clear when Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one speaking to you in Isaiah 53, 13 and 14. So take your foot off of my Sabbath. Stop saying I'm breaking the Sabbath because I've eaten a few grains of wheat on the Lord's day. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what is right and wrong on the Sabbath. Delight in that. And that's the connection between Matthew 12 and Isaiah 58. 13 and 14. We don't have time to draw it all out. We're almost out of time. So meditate on that. Think on what it means for the Lord to own the Sabbath, to be the arbiter of it, the director of it, but by his own example on the Sabbath day, by the teaching throughout Scripture, and what it means to profane. Because Jesus will use that word profane in Matthew chapter 12, won't he? He says, on the Sabbath day, the priests will profane the Sabbath and be guiltless. How is it possible for the priests to profane the Sabbath day and yet be guiltless? What does it mean to profane that day? Because on the Sabbath they offered offerings like they did on every other day. For the priest, it wasn't a lot different of a day. In other words, it wasn't a day set apart like all the other days of the week, or from all the other days of the week. The priests profaned it. That is, they treated it like much of their other days of the week. Now, there were added offerings. We understand that. But what Jesus means is The priests have work to do that is holy work on that day that corresponds to the rest of the days of their week. So their day, their Sabbath day, is in some sense, it might look to you like profane, like common, like all the other days of their week, but it's not. It's different. They're guiltless, they're blameless, but not so the rest of us. Not so the rest of us. That day should be separate. It should be, and it should be a delight to us. So we turn away from our own pleasures, our own ways, and our own words. Let's make a couple of uses and be done. First, the passage in Leviticus 19 speaks of holiness in its largest context. In Leviticus 19, we need a holy day to be a holy people. This is part of our holiness. Part of the holiness that God has given to his people is to keep a Sabbath day. Secondly, we must have a holy compassion on the Sabbath day. A holy compassion. It's interesting to think about because the Lord frames the commandment, the fourth commandment, not only in Exodus chapter 20, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He especially draws heads of households and governors underneath his purview that they have compassion for those who are under their authority and relieve them from their burdens. And in the Deuteronomy portion, he goes so far as to say that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as thou because you are to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And so we must not tax or burden others on the Lord's day as well. We must have a holy compassion on the Lord's day. So that's Deuteronomy 5, 14 and 15, and then in Exodus 23, 12, also the same thing. That the domestic relations of the people of God were to reflect Sabbath keeping. Third, a holy people require a holy day. And we have seen in all of the passages, or at least almost all of them, especially in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel 31, and here in Isaiah 58, we have seen that very close relationship between the Sabbath and the maintenance of our inheritance. We saw it 2 weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Beloved, the Lord has given you the Sabbath to keep you warm and refreshed in your inheritance. He has. This is not Pastor Todd's conjecture. This is the scripture. If he has given it to you for that, then make use of it for that. Keep it as a holy day. We've heard about vigilance today as well. Vigilance. What would we say is good for vigilance? And we'll close with this. What is good with regard to a guard? If you have a watchman on a wall who's watching over the city and all the precious things in it, would you want that guy to sound the alarm when the enemy is at the gate or when he first sees him on the horizon? What does vigilance mean? And so we must then, in our own lives, for those of us who are in any form of authority, whether that's in the church, whether that's in a business, whether that's in a family, what makes good protection? What makes good watchfulness when we spy those things afar off and give warning so that we can be prepared, right? All right, well, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee, such a humbling thing to think about, Father, and how so often we fail on our Sabbath observance. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that we are in a church, in a denomination, in a historical stream of acknowledgement of the fourth commandment as an abiding principle for the New Testament church. And yet, Lord, we confess even with that advantage sometimes. We are far short of where we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to be good watchers, sentries, Sabbath sentries. Help us, Lord, to be watchful. Help us, Lord, also not to profane, to make the Sabbath like any other day of the week, but to keep it holy instead. And then, Lord, as well we pray, as thou hast opened the gates of thy palace and invited us to come in on the Sabbath and partake of thy delights, that we would delight in the Sabbath as well. Lord, give us that heavenly and inheritance perspective as we endeavor to keep the Sabbath day, to make it holy, to hallow it, and then also to delight in it. We pray especially for those who are fathers and mothers in families, those who have authority in other spheres, whether in the church or in business or in the state. Oh Lord, we pray that we all, as those who are thine and who profess to have that relationship, that as thou hast given the Sabbath as a sign between us and thee, that we would in our places and stations rightly honor it. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.